Good morning. First of all, thanks for the worship team and leading us in the singing. It was great to praise the Lord together. I want to put in a plug for Hymn Sing. I hope you can come. We'll sing hymns together, rejoice in our wonderful heritage, and we'll have a sharing time, and that should be good. People sharing how God touched them in some way, helped them in some way. So come tonight. Gerhard, our speaker, is known to many of you because of connections with the MB Church in Vauxhall, and because of he and his wife have relatives here as well, including including a brother Henry. My acquaintance goes back to MB Bible College. That's a few years ago, where we were together for 1 year. We lived in the same dorm, the Ebenezer Hall. If you've ever seen that, you know what I'm talking about. And we have various memories of that experience. There was said to be good missionary training there. This dorm housed married students and single ladies, and so we as men were totally outnumbered. More recently, we served together in the Vauxhall MB Church, where he served in various capacities, including minister. He's a teacher by profession, retired now, and living with his wife Nellie in Lethbridge. He also served our Alberta MB Conference as moderator for several years. He loves the Lord and loves the Lord's church very much. We want to receive what the Lord is saying to us through his servant. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. It's so rich. There's so much there for us. We give you praise and glory. Thank you for Brother Garrett, and we pray your anointing upon him, and help us to receive what you have for us and to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless. Thank you. Well, it is good to be with you. I was thinking of the times that I have been here, and sometimes I've been up here on the stage in connection with Alberta Conference work, and a number of times with funerals as well. And so it's good to worship with you this morning. We've appreciated that already, and trust that the Lord will continue to bless us. Jumping in the leaves. The kids like that, but who rakes them together? I was wondering about that. That didn't come up, did it? Christ is enough for me. What a thought to help us to go into the message and to think of what he has for us, what he has done for us. We've been praying for you, especially in your search for pastoral leadership, and we are so happy and rejoice with you that that is being taken care of now. We are looking forward to that blessing for you, and trust that it will help you as a church to grow, even as Brother Lawrence said, that the church will grow and continue to be a blessing to many others. The calendar says it's fall. The kids said it was fall. A few weeks ago, the weather said it was winter, and the crops on the field said it was harvest time. Thankfully, now most of that grain has been harvested, and what a blessing that is. After the flood, God gave Noah this guarantee. As long as earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. That guarantee is still in force today, even though sometimes we think that the seasons are getting it a bit confused. But I suppose we could call that a law, because God said that's the way it would be and should be. People of all kinds make laws of all kinds. Some seem weird and ridiculous. Some become obsolete. Some should be repealed. I found a few that I thought you might enjoy. In Ottawa, it is illegal to eat ice cream on Bank Street on a Sunday. In Toronto, you can't drag a dead horse down Yonge Street on a Sunday. Otherwise, it's okay, I guess. British Columbia provincial laws. It is illegal to kill a Sasquatch. I'm not sure how many people have been arrested for doing that yet. In Alberta back in the day, it was the law when a prisoner was released from jail that he would be given a gun and a horse to ride on as he left town or the city. Let's read one of God's laws, as we have it in Matthew chapter 13, 20 to 30. Matthew 13, 20 to 30. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servant asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvest, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have set standards. Thank you that you have told us about them, guided us in knowing about them, and you help us through your spirit to live by your rules. I pray as we go through the message this morning that as we look at some of these truths, that it would be an encouragement for us to be faithful in living for you, in sowing good seed, and helping others to know about you and to live for you as well. Thank you for this opportunity. Would you bless us together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently in the Daily Bread devotional, the devotional referred to a sculpture that was titled The Sower. And then this is what the writer wrote. The inscription beneath it is from Galatians 6, verse 7, "Whatsoever a man soweth." Michigan State University remains a leader in agricultural research, but despite many improvements in farming techniques and crop production, this fact remains. Seeds of corn will not produce a crop of beans. Did you know that? And as I was thinking of what this person had written, I was thinking too of the fact that so many of you know how the whole agricultural scene has changed. The technology with equipment, the technology of the seeds, the technology of all the chemicals, as much as they are not so good to use, but still they are used. And because of that, good crops can be produced. But you still, when you plant corn, you're not going to get beans. Much energy and effort and expense in our society go into trying to change various laws, or at least try to reinterpret them. God's laws don't need to be changed. They never have been changed. One of those laws that I want to focus on this morning is the law of sowing and reaping. This is a law that is not made by society. It is divinely instituted, infallible, universal, and is irrevocable. We're going to first of all look at the principle of sowing and reaping under God's law. And then I want to spend some time looking at various scriptures, and there are many scriptures that speak about how this law applies. And I have grouped it under several topics, and so we'll do that as well. So first of all, God's law and principle. God's law of reaping and sowing became clear and evident right at creation. He designed all plant life to carry out that law. So the first passage is Genesis 1, verse 11. God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And as we read on in there, we We find out that he did the same with all the creatures of the water, the air, and the land, that it was, they would always reproduce after their kind. I've seen this happen when children in kindergarten plant a bean seed in a paper cup. They learn very quickly that that bean seed is going to produce a bean plant. And if they could keep that plant long enough, they would see that that plant would produce what? Corn seeds. It would produce bean seeds, and so they learn that. I've also seen it happen where they put some eggs, and I think in this case it was pheasant eggs, but whatever eggs, into an incubator. What's going to happen? It's going to hatch chicks or pheasants or whatever kind of eggs you put in. Reminded me of the ugly duckling. It hatched out of its egg as well, didn't it? As did the other chicks that were under that hen. But no matter how much that ugly duckling tried to claw in the dirt and whatever it did to try to be like the chicks, it never was a chicken. It reproduced after its kind. Seeding produces a harvest. Where there is sowing, there is also reaping. You sow what you reap in God's world, that's the law. Now we want to go to the practical application to that, or in personal practice, how does law apply to us? There are so many scriptures about this, I've grouped them into 9 topics, and certainly we're not covering everything, but we're going to go through those topics. The first one is in our relationship with God. What is the law of sowing and reaping in our relationship with God? In Deuteronomy 5, verse 8, we read, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below." And then he goes on to explain that further, but we won't go into that right now. In Psalm 16, verse 4, it speaks of the consequences. "The sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods." So there's the sowing and the reaping. The question is, where do our loyalties lie? Is God really number one in our life when it comes to choices between friends or God? Who wins? What about activities and God? Is he honored in everything I do? All my life should be lived before God, but how much time do I really spend with him? What about my priorities? Choice of friends, choice of activities, choice of entertainment, how I conduct my business, how I do my work, what I do at school, who is in charge. A mother was trying to find out how much her young son understood about the supremacy of God. She started out slowly by asking this question: "Who is your boss?" "You are, Mommy." And so she carefully moved through several relationships, including Dad's relationship with God. As a bit of a checkup and hoping to really clinch this understanding of the accountability to God, she asked, "And when you are grown up and married, who will be your boss?" Uncertain and with some hesitation, he finally responded, "My wife." We often don't get it either. God is sensitive about our relationship with him. Those who are loyal to him will be blessed. Those who let other things become more important than that will suffer for it. That's the law of our relationship with God. The second one, the Bible is very clear on the law of sowing and reaping in our personal lives. Ezekiel 18 goes into great detail, and we could have spent a lot of time reading all of it. I won't do that. But verses 1 to 4 say this: "The word of the Lord came to me. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The fathers eat your sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. For every living soul belongs to me, the father as well as the son. Both alike belong to me. The soul who sins is the one who will die." Personal accountability. The rest of the chapter gives detailed examples of this principle. The righteous will be rewarded. The unrighteous will be punished. Those who change their ways to good or to evil will get whatever reward or punishment they deserve. Ezekiel continues, I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. That's what he wants to see. You reap what you sow, good or bad. There are consequences to our actions. Proverbs 11, verse 17 to 19 say, A kind man benefits himself, but a cruel man brings trouble on himself. The wicked man earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. The truly righteous man attains life, but he who pursues evil goes to his death. When I was a youth, I often heard this expression. I don't know if I've heard it so much in the recent years, but this expression, sowing your wild oats, and especially young people should be allowed to sow their wild oats. Well, how does that apply to this law of sowing and reaping then? You can't sow wild oats and reap number one wheat. Just doesn't work. I remember years ago again, and some of you probably won't know this, others I'm sure are very familiar with it, there was a grain cleaner on the combine. And that would be above the hopper where the wheat was, and all the grain had to go into that cleaner first, and as it rolled around, the weeds fell into one hopper and the wheat went into another hopper. And every so often, we'd have to empty that hopper with the weeds. It was called screenings, which might be a good application to our life, too, how we screen things out. We need to screen things out of our lives. But how those screenings had to be taken away. Otherwise, they would all be in with the wheat, and it had to be separated. In those days, we didn't have the cultivation. We didn't have the chemicals to control the weeds, especially on irrigation. It was always a challenge. But in our personal lives, sowing and reaping, that's the law. The next one, the law and our relationship with others. Proverbs gives us some graphic negative warnings, and you're going to laugh at this. For as churning the milk produces butter, and as twisting the nose produces blood, so stirring up anger produces strife. So you'll remember that one. If you stir up anger, you're going to have strife. If you do the evil, it's going to hurt. 22 verse 8, he who sows wickedness reaps trouble, and the rod of his fury will be destroyed. That's the negative part. Romans 12 gives us a wonderful long section on the good things that we can do, good seed that we can sow, and how we can have good relationships with others. And I want to refer to some of those. This is out of Romans 12. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And then James adds this line, Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Some people pack up and leave because they can't get along with their neighbors. And they forget that wherever you move to, you take your neighbors with you. The law of sowing and reaping in service to the Lord. Commitment to sowing good seed pays off. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. And in Matthew 13, verses 3 to 9, we have the parable of the sower. And that parable shows that the results of our sowing, even in the kingdom of God, for the service for the Lord, the results are variable. Not all the seed falls on fruitful soil. And even the good soil has varied results. But the sower is faithful in sowing, and there is fruit. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11 assures that sowing God's word will bring fruit. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth or making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So it will bring forth fruit. And Paul shows us in 1 Corinthians 3 that it takes a cooperative effort to do good sowing as well. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God has been making it grow. A cooperative effort. Ecclesiastes 11:1 says, cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Our church, the College Drive Community Church in Lethbridge, is across the road from Lethbridge College. And it is one of the main focuses, or one of the strong focuses of the church, to reach out to college students. And they do that in different ways. One of those is during this college season, school season, we serve a pasta meal every Wednesday from 11 to 1 to whoever wants to come in. And for $2, and that's often the big attraction, for $2 they get a plate full of food. There's spaghetti with meat sauce, there's salad, a bun, two cookies, juice or water. And if that isn't enough, they can pay $2 and get another plate full. Just this Wednesday, a number of them came. I was surprised. I help there once in a while, and I was collecting the money and keeping record of how many were going through. And so I had a chance to chat with a few of them. And this one fellow he wanted another plate full. Kind of looked at him, and he said, well, I'm a growing boy. And he'd already been at that for a while. He wasn't that short anyway. But about 140 plates were served. Some of those were repeats, but so maybe 130 or so different students came into the school. It came to the church. And we find that helpful. Now, we don't see all the results right away. The sowing isn't always immediately evident, but it does bring them into a church. It is non-threatening. It is welcoming. And it helps to make them make connections. And one of the things that has happened now, it started last year, we have a teacher from, he's taught at the university, he's kind of retired, but he won't quit, and he's comes to the church, and he has a wonderful gift of connecting with these students. And so he doesn't come right at the start, which is unfortunate, but he comes, and those that he connects with, he can sit down at a table and chat with them, and because he relates to students, he is doing that, and so that is one way that we feel, again, that we're reaching out to them, and when they need to, they can reach out to us. Service to the Lord requires commitment. As we've said, the results aren't always immediately evident, and they may be variable, but your service will not return empty. How you give shows up in how you reap. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, Paul is reminding his readers that they had promised to help in gathering a gift of support for the Christians in Jerusalem who were really suffering because of the persecution and all the hardships that they were going through. And so he writes to them, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And we know Jesus' interaction with a very, very poor widow who came to the temple and to give her part. This poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had. In Matthew 25, Jesus gives examples of what the kingdom of heaven will be like. And he gives several examples, and the third one focuses on rewards. And this is what it says, what he said. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Our giving will vary in kind and in quantity or amount, but all of it is important to the Lord. Perseverance in sowing determines the abundance of the reaping. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 6 says, "Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let not your hands be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well." Cotton Mather, a New England Puritan in the late 1600s, prayed for several hours for 20 years for a revival. It came in the Great Awakening a year after his death, under the leadership of people like George Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards. Prayed for 20 years. William Wilberforce fought for 55 years to abolish slavery in England and in the British Empire. It came as he lay on his deathbed. A few years after pastoring in Vauxhall and Winnipeg, Adam Wiggins, and some of you will remember him, and his family moved to Vancouver to plant a church. Several years later, he wrote in a newsletter, and now I'm quoting, "God is blessing what has been sown in his name, and finally, after a year in Yale Town, we are beginning to reap. We've had numbers of well-intentioned people tell us to give up, that we've done our best, and that it's time to move on. But we just couldn't get away from the sense that this is where God wants us to be and persevere." End of quote. 7 years after that letter, they're still in Vancouver, reaching out to people. And in that context, I was thinking of this church. There are many of you who have been doing the same thing. You've had quite a time of transition, and where you needed pastoral leadership, and things were difficult, but you persevered. And it's looking that your time of reaping is coming, and that you are going to have pastoral leadership, and we trust that it's going to be a real blessing. The law of sowing and reaping affects future generations. Going back to Deuteronomy 5, verses 9 and 10, where I started earlier, "You shall not bow down to idols or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who help me and keep my commandments." Parents' patterns mold their children. A story from many years ago tells of a young boy showing up at a beer parlor on a cold and snowy night. Shocked, the father challenged him, "How did you find here, boy?" And the son replied, "I just followed your tracks, father." But parents' patterns can have a powerful positive impact as well. Many of you grew up seeing your parents, seeing or hearing your parents reading the scriptures and praying. Church attendance was not an option. Participating in the work of the church and helping in the community was a given. Sacrificial giving supported the work of the local church, built Christian schools and Bible schools, promoted local and international mission work, and supported MCC in its worldwide relief ministries. Truly, God has shown his love generation after generation when there's that kind of a pattern to those who love him and keep his commandments. The law of sowing and reaping applies to the end of life. Several thoughts here. One, sowing and reaping never ends. The psalmist says in 92, "The righteous will still bear fruit in old age." And it was so nice to meet Brother Peter Martins again this morning. At the end of life, we will be held accountable for our sowing and reaping. Matthew 25, verse 46 says, "The wicked will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And sowing and reaping applies even as we enter eternity. Those familiar words from 1 Corinthians 15, "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality." What we sow in this life, we will reap at the end of life and in eternity. Lastly, a quick comment about interference to our sowing and reaping. You remember the parable that Jesus said about the sowing and the reaping and the weeds that come in there? Just referring back to that, four observations that Jesus made about in the parable of the weeds. While we are sowing good seed, the enemy is sowing weeds. And by the way, when we see this, so let's not be surprised when that is happening in what we're trying to do for the Lord. While we are sowing good seed, the enemy is sowing weeds. The presence of the weeds is evident. The weeds will continue to grow until the harvest. In the harvest, the weeds will be gathered and burned. The wheat will be gathered and put into secure storage. In spite of interference, we must keep on sowing good seed. Today we are in both a sowing and a reaping season of our life. But a great and final harvest is coming. Revelation 14 speaks of the harvest of the earth. John writes, "I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, 'Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested." Galatians 6, 7-9 warn us, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." That law applies to what we sow in our own lives, into the lives of our families, into the lives of others, and in our service for the Lord. The harvest always comes. Some of it will come sooner, some of it will be later, but come it does. Your life is like a garden full of freshly fallen snow. Be careful how you tread it, for every step will show. May the Lord help us to be sowers of good seed. A man reaps what he sows. That is God's law. May God help us.